Pray that you would meet with us, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, one of the great paradoxes of life is that the only way that you will ever experience life the way that it was intended to be experienced, the only way that you can do that is if you exchange your life for Jesus' life. You know, this past week, we reminded you that as Jesus began his journey to Jerusalem, he gathered his disciples together, and he said this to them. Somewhere we have this. There we go. He said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." You know, obviously, everybody only has one life to live on this earth. And because of that, that means we've got a lot of choices to make. For example, like the final character in our drama this morning, you can make the choice to say, "It's my life. I'm going to live it my way." Or you can choose to walk through the door and to give your life to Jesus and decide to live it his way. Everybody's got that choice. As Michael said to you just a few minutes ago, this week we've been focusing on Jesus' journey. And last Sunday we reminded you of what it means to follow that journey in humility, to enter into his humility. And then Friday night, of course, we looked at what Jesus did on the cross, and we reminded you of what it means to enter into Jesus' passion. This morning, I just want to remind you that we can also enter into Jesus' resurrection. As I just said, on Friday, we remembered that Jesus died our death. He died in our place. And in light of that, I have a question for you this morning. And the question is, so what? In other words, how will you respond to what Jesus did for you? When you think of what he did on that Friday, how are you going to respond to that? You know, the Apostle Paul tells us the way that we should respond. He wrote this. He said, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." So according to the Apostle Paul, the logical answer to my question, so what, is this. If Jesus died for us, then we should live for him. Now, the interesting paradox in all this is that if we decide to do that, if we decide to give our lives to Jesus and to live for him, the interesting paradox is that once we do that, he gives us his life in return. It's like we just read a few moments ago, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus says, shall find it. Again, Friday, we focused on the fact that Jesus died for us. This morning, I want to remind you that if you give your life to Jesus in response to that, he will give his life to you. That's what Jesus made available to us through his resurrection. Now, we're talking about entering into Jesus' resurrection this morning. And really, that involves two things. Look at what Jesus said. Let's see. Back up one, John 10. Is that it? Okay, there we go. I'm sorry, you were right. That's right. "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." And then that should go on. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. As I just mentioned, entering into Jesus' resurrection involves two things. The slide that we just saw with the verse on it reminds us, first off, that we will be saved. I am the door, he says. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Now, when you read that, it says, if he shall be saved, you should ask a question. And the question is what? Saved from what? That's right. Of course, most of us know the answer to that question. As most of you know, the Bible contains some bad news about us. And the bad news about us is that all of us have sinned against God in one way or another, either through our act of rebellion or a passive indifference, one way or the other, we have all said no to God. Now, saying no to Almighty God, saying no to our Creator, saying no to the one who sustains us, keeps our life together moment by moment, saying no to the one who loves us more than anyone else in the world, saying no to God has eternal consequences. And because we have said no to God, we all deserve to pay an eternal penalty. That's the bad news about us. Aren't you glad that there's some good news about God in the Bible as well? And the good news about God is that he sent his only son to pay the penalty for us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Jesus paid our penalty. Now, if you're willing to trust in that, if you're willing to trust the fact that his death on the cross paid the penalty for you, the Bible says that you will be saved from that penalty. Romans chapter 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the first thing that entering into Jesus' resurrection means is that because Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, we can be saved from sin, from the penalty of sin, and have eternal life. But entering into his resurrection also means something else, because his resurrection was intended to do something more. It also means that he wants to give us a different kind of life right now. Look at that last sentence there. He says, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. See, Jesus wants to give you a different kind of life than the one that you would experience on your own. In fact, the kind of life that Jesus wants to give us is the same kind of life that he experienced when he was here on earth. See, Jesus wants to give you a life that's characterized by the presence of God. He wants to give you a life where you know that God is with you all the time. He also wants to give you a life that is characterized by the peace of God. See, God wants you to know that he has everything under control. He also wants to give you a life that's characterized by the power of God. He wants you to know that he can give you the power to do anything that he has asked you to do. And he's also given you a life, wants to give you a life that's characterized by the purposes of God. See, God wants you to know that there is something that is far greater than just living for yourself. So, everybody has a choice to make. See, like the character, the final character in our drama, you can say, it's my life, it's now or never, I ain't going to live forever, I just want to live while I'm alive, it's my life. You can say that, or you can walk through the door and you can experience the kind of life that Jesus wants to give to you. Like he said, whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus said, shall find it. Everybody has that choice. That's one of the things I want to remind you about today. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is not just about the historic fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's about that. But it's also about the fact that because he did that, he can give you eternal life, and it's a life that starts right now that will be radically different than the one that you would experience on your own. I want to remind you of that this morning. As Michael mentioned to you this morning, we have 8 members of our church family who have made that choice to exchange their life for Jesus' life. And they want to publicly testify to that this morning by being baptized. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 6. He said, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Each person who's being baptized this morning is going to make a public testimony through baptism to 2 things. First off, by being lowered into the water in baptism, each person is saying that he or she is trusting that what Jesus did on the cross will pay the penalty for his or her sin. That's the first testimony that they are making by being baptized, that they are included in the death of Christ, and they're trusting that. But secondly, they're also making a testimony to the fact that when they are raised up out of the water in baptism, they're testifying to the fact that they are trusting that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to them to live life the way that God wants them to, and they're trusting in that today. So we have asked each one who is being baptized this morning to come and to briefly tell you how God has led them to this point in their journey. And to start, Michael Davis will come and introduce to us 3 of our high school students who will be baptized this morning.
First one who's getting baptized this morning is Tommy Carpenter. He is a senior in high school. Come on up, Tommy. His heart right now is just going like this. So that's all right. So is mine. I'm excited. So this is Tommy Carpenter. He is a senior at Woburn High School, and he's just going to share just a little bit of his story. I'm going to ask him a few questions, and he can share that way. Your mic. Tommy, can you tell us... when was it that you came to faith in Jesus?
When I was 10 years old, okay. I prayed with my mother for Jesus to come into my life.
Excellent.
And it wasn't until last summer at Jekyll Island when I got a deeper understanding of what Jesus really meant to me, how he really uses me.
Excellent. Jekyll Island was a trip that the high school students, Tommy had it good. It was Tommy was the only guy, and there were 6 girls on the trip. Tommy, since you've come to faith in Christ, what difference have you seen in your life because Christ is living in you?
Well, pretty much just... that I can see more on how he wants to use me, right. And how he works in my life and how he works in other people's lives too.
Great.
And just how good he is. I'm growing more and more in what he's trying to tell me.
Awesome. Tommy, you are standing roughly in front of about 300 people right now. And can you just share with them, why is it that you want to get baptized today?
Because I felt like he was telling me to.
That is a good reason. Thanks, Tommy. Thanks, brother. Shaku. This is Shaku Sharif. He is a sophomore over at Billerica High School. Shaku actually has grown up in a Muslim family, and he's been now living with Doug and Nalani for the past year. And Shaku, your microphone. When was it that you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life as your Savior and Lord?
My dad?
Yep.
I decided to get baptized 2 months ago.
2 months ago, okay.
Yeah.
So it was 2 months ago that Shaku asked Jesus Christ, just 2 months ago, that Shaku made the decision to enter in and to ask Jesus Christ to be his Savior and Lord. So, Shaku, again, same question that I asked Tommy. You've got a lot of people who are looking at you, so smile. Why is it that you want to get baptized today?
I also wanted to be saved.
Okay. Excellent. Amen. Thank you, Shaku.
Jacob Holt. Where is my friend Jacob Holt? Jacob and I are going to go do some surfing after worship today. Jacob is a freshman over at Woburn High School. He's been part of this church family for, I think, 3 or 4 years. 3 years. And Jacob, can you tell us, when was it that you first asked Jesus to be Savior and Lord?
I asked him to be my Savior and Lord when I was 5 years old.
Excellent. And what difference, since Christ has been in your heart, in your life, what changes or what difference have you seen?
Well, I've been closer to the God, you know, and I just feel like, you know, people can see a difference in existence.
That's good. Now, final question. Let's look at the crowd together. Let's peruse them. They're all looking at you, and they're wondering, Jacob, why is it that you're getting baptized today, if you could share that?
Just to let people know that I'm a Christian and that I believe in God.
Amen. Excellent. Thank you, Jacob.
Thank you. Next, we'd like to ask Christy Bradford to come and share her story with us. Christine, welcome.
Thanks. I'm going to read so I can keep it under half an hour. So, I was raised in a household where my mom was Catholic and my dad a Lutheran. I had First Communion in the Catholic Church, but then I started to drift away and I became more of a nominal Christian, the kind that goes to church twice a year for Christmas and Easter. I remember going to church and reciting, "Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on me," but not really comprehending what Lamb of God meant. I was not an atheist, and I always accepted the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but I really was not sure about the meaning and purpose of his life, death, and resurrection. In fact, I would frequently wonder, why did Jesus allow himself to be crucified in the first place? He could certainly have avoided that. I would try to read the Bible, and I would get frustrated not understanding it. I was searching for answers in many wrong places. As an example, for those of you who don't know, I even became a member of the Mormon Church for a very short period in my early 20s. Throughout all those years, I was aware of sin, but I had the misconception that if I did enough good deeds, they would compensate for the bad deeds, and I would be allowed into heaven. By the summer of 1997, I was married to Michael, and our first son, Nicholas, was 2.5 years old. That summer, we relocated from Pennsylvania to Houston, and soon thereafter, we were invited to attend a church service at a local Calvary chapel. And I thought to myself, wow, what a great way to get to know some nice people as we start a new life so far away from family and friends. So that was my basic motivation for attending that service. We attended that first Sunday, and all did we get so much more than we could ever have expected. First of all, there was a nursery where we could drop our very rambunctious Nicholas and actually focus on the teaching. Secondly, the pastor was preaching from the Bible, which was new to us. He was going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse. And that particular Sunday, even though it was not Palm Sunday, he was preaching on John chapter 12, which talks about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The pastor was explaining everything in the context of the Old Testament prophecies and the upcoming Passover festival. For the first time in my life, it seemed like all the pieces of the puzzle were coming together during the span of that sermon. I finally understood that Jesus had not been a victim of the Roman soldiers, but that his death and resurrection had been a part of God's plan to save the world from their sins. I understood that Jesus was the Lamb of God because he had to shed his blood so that I could have forgiveness of sins. It was as if the light went up for Michael and me at the same time, and we both looked at each other, and we agreed that we had to go back the next Sunday for more. That same week, I went out and I bought our first study Bible. And over the next few weeks and months, I came to understand that I needed to make a commitment for Christ and accept him as Savior and Lord. Now, coming to church is a joy, not an obligation. And I'm thankful that we can raise Nicholas and Thomas in the full knowledge of the truth. Now, in case you're wondering, it has taken me all these years to finally be baptized because I wanted to be completely convinced that I understood the meaning and relevance of baptism for the believer. I have done too many things in life just because of tradition or expectations from others, so I needed to take my time and make sure I was doing this for the right reasons. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. You did it. Very good. Next, Angie Chin. Where's Angie? Come on up. There you go. Welcome.
You know, it's very different singing for worship than it is to be speaking. Well, I didn't come to know Jesus as my personal savior until after college, even though I had been part of a church for most of my life. From the time that I was about 4 years old, my parents brought me to a Korean church in Brookline, and I participated in the Sunday school and the youth group. And I think that I had always believed in God. I just didn't know him personally. I didn't have a relationship with him, and I never heard of a quiet time. I never read the Bible. But I do remember that on occasion I would pray, and I remember one prayer in particular went something like this. Dear God, please protect my family from earthquakes, rattlesnakes, and scorpions. And I don't know why I prayed for those things, and I think that it might have something to do with watching too many nature shows or something. Around the time that I graduated from high school, my church decided that there was a need for a ministry for college and young adults. So they started ministry at my church, and so I joined that ministry for my first 2 years of college. In my third year of college, I transferred to a school in New York where I stopped going to church altogether with the rather lame excuse of not knowing any of the churches in New York. After I graduated from college, my father decided that it would be a good idea for me to go study in Europe. So I returned to Boston to prepare applications and prepare for auditions, and I reconnected with my high school piano teacher, who happened to be a member of my old church, and one day she asked me why I hadn't been back to church, and since I didn't have a good answer for her, I decided to go back the following Sunday. So when I went back to the college and young adult ministry, I just was amazed because it was not the same. It wasn't the same place that I had left It was alive, and though I didn't know what it was at the time, I realized now that it was the spirit that was moving in that place. And I became very curious and attracted to what was going on, and I knew that I wanted to be part of it. So I started attending Bible studies, and I started studying the Bible. And I don't know exactly when it happened, but at some point I realized that I had become a Christian. It wasn't a momentous occasion. I don't remember exactly how it happened, and I might have prayed the sinner's prayer, but I don't remember. I just knew that I was a Christian. Sometime after I became a Christian, my church decided to hold a baptism. So I decided that I wanted to be baptized. But when I met with the elders of the church, they said I couldn't be baptized because I had been as an infant. And so they said that I could get confirmed. And at the time I thought, what a jip. and not only could I not be baptized, but they were going to hold the service before the Korean-speaking congregation, not in front of my own congregation, so it wasn't even going to be in front of my friends. I got over it, and I got confirmed. So this is probably where my testimony could end, but it doesn't, because as I was thinking about what I wanted to say today, I realized that the pivotal moment in my transformation didn't come until after my confirmation. Several months later, I was having a conversation with a really good friend of mine who was in seminary at the time, and we were having a normal conversation, and then just out of the blue, he asked me this question: why do you love God? And, I was kind of taken aback because you don't hear that question very often, if ever. So I paused and I said, well, I love God because he first loved me. And my friend said, yeah, but why do you love God? And I paused again, and then I said, well, because he died for my sins. And he said, yeah, but why do you love God? And this went on several times, and after a while, I started getting really annoyed and frustrated with my friend and thinking, what does he want from me? All my answers are true and they're biblical. So, why does he keep harassing me? And so he asked me again, why do you love God? And I stopped and I thought, and for some reason at that moment, God opened up my heart in a way that had never been opened before. And he helped me to understand what it meant for Jesus to die for my sins. And I understood for the first time in my heart that Jesus died a most horrible and painful death because of me. Even though I hated and I despised him, he still loved me and he wanted me to be with him. He wanted to have a relationship with him, just not just for now, but for all eternity. It was my sin that nailed him to the cross. God is holy, and he's pure, and he's perfect and without sin. But he made himself a sin offering, and he died the death that I deserve to die. So when God revealed these things to me, all I could do was break down and sob. And I don't remember how long I cried for. But when I finally started to calm down, I told my friend, I love God because I know that he died for me. And this time my friend didn't ask me again. Looking back, I realize now that because I had always had some knowledge in my head of who God is, it wasn't too much of a leap to say that I wanted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But it wasn't until he spoke to my heart and showed me what he had done for me on the cross that I could say that I loved him and wanted to follow him. And I just wanted to share a verse from a song that's been on my heart since I started preparing this testimony.
There are higher heights, there are deeper seas, whatever you need.
Thank you.
Cicerano, where's Janet? Janet, come and share with us, please.
Good morning and happy Easter to everyone. I want to thank everyone for being here to support all of us that are being baptized today. My name is Janet Cicerano. I live in Medford with my husband and my son. And I'll begin with my earliest memories of Christ in my life. I don't remember a time that Christ wasn't in my life. My first memory was I was about 3 or 4 years old, and I cut my finger on the edge of a tin can. My father picked me up and held me in front of a picture of Jesus, and together we prayed for my finger to get better. So at that moment, I remembered that Jesus would always be there for my friend, to be my friend, and to help me in times of sorrow. I continued with 12 years of parochial school and became very close involved in the Catholic religion. I would go to church regularly. It just felt comfort sitting there in the quietness of the church by myself, and I would light the candles and do all the traditional Catholic things, but never felt that it was enough, that there was always something missing. I also learned that when God shuts doors, he always opens others. I just feel like I had a lot of doors shut in my life, and when the next door opened, it sometimes appeared as a small window, not always as a big open door to walk into. I've had several significant losses at very early ages, and although they were very dramatic and sad, the opportunities have been outstanding in hindsight, and God's plan was always worked out perfectly for me. At the age of 8, my mother died from Hodgkin's disease, and I didn't really get to know her because it was back in the 60s, and children were not allowed to visit their parents in the hospital or patients in the hospital. So I got to see her on very special occasions, like my first communion and her birthday, and that was about it. So after she passed away, my father was left to take care of me and my older brother. And he was determined to keep his promise to my mother to take care of us to the best of his ability, which he did. I don't think that I could walk in his shoes. He did a tremendous job being a single parent back in those days when it was very uncommon to do so. And then 9 years later, my father was sick and was diagnosed with colon cancer, and I was a senior in high school when Jesus called him home. And once again, the door was shut, and life appeared to be very dark and scary. That was when I met my first husband, who was several years older than me, and I married at the age of 19. Together we had my wonderful son, who is here with me today, and my husband and my mother-in-law to support me. And I was married for 24 years to that man, who it was a very good, long, memorable. We had shared a lot of memories and ups and downs. And over the years, he became very sick with depression and diabetes, and lived through a lot of the symptoms that come from those illnesses. 7 years ago, he was diagnosed with lung cancer, and Jesus released him from his pain and took him to heaven. He died fairly quickly, 5 months after his diagnosis. So I had nowhere to turn. I didn't know what was to happen after that. Felt very alone, And Jesus brought a lot of friends into my life that helped me pick up the pieces and once again move forward. And once again, Jesus provided exactly what I needed. I met a wonderful and caring man, and we've been married for 3 years now. And I feel that all these experiences brought me closer to Jesus. I know a lot of people that have shared similar experiences have chosen to say, why me? And why is God so mean? And why has he done this to me? But it actually worked the opposite for me. It brought me closer. And it made my friendship with Jesus even stronger. The next phase of my religious background came when my best friend brought me to a 12-step program. And I never expected to receive a religious experience from a program like that. But that's exactly what happened. The spiritual part of the program was so great. And the first three steps were the strongest of the whole program. I admitted that I was powerless over an addiction that I have to compulsively overeat, and I pray for the acceptance of God's plan for me. The second step was to believe in a power that came that was greater than myself and did and will continue to keep me sane in a world that can be very overwhelming at times. And that third step, I turned my will and my life over to God. And I pray for the willingness to be willing on the difficult days. Basically, I learned a whole new way of praying and accepting Jesus into my life. Spiritually, this program has made a huge impact on me. And the most recent change in my life occurred last October as I was watching an evangelical program on TV. I became curious and wanted to know more about it. And so my husband and I searched the internet looking for evangelical churches in this area and found this one just a few miles from our home. And everything seemed to fit the schedule. And most importantly, the beliefs were all the same as mine. Just after attending one service, I just felt very comfortable with everyone here. Everyone was very open and warm and welcoming. And I was invited to my first Bible study, which I had been searching for a Bible study for many years. And I went to that and met many, many welcoming and loving women. And it's just been such a tremendous help to my life to be able to study the Bible and to learn about God's life. And looking back, you would think after 12 years of parochial school, I would have known more about the Bible, but it was just never taught in that way. Again, Jesus brought me to a place that I needed to be, as he had many times before. I've learned so much and formed so many good friendships in the past 7 months at Hope Christian Church and feel that this is just the tip of the iceberg for me. And I have many great expectations for more of the same. I want to thank everyone for giving me this very memorable opportunity to be baptized and publicly proclaim my faith in Jesus. Thank you.
My daughter, Rachel Bandai. Come.
Hello, everyone. As far back as I can remember, my parents taught me about God and about his son, Jesus. When I was about 5 years old, I understood what Jesus had done for me on the cross, and I asked my parents if I could ask Jesus into my heart. I remember sitting on the couch with my parents and repeating the prayer they said, and I asked God to come live inside of me and to forgive my sins. While this is when I started my relationship with God, it obviously took a while to really understand what it meant to have a deep relationship with him and what it meant to spend time with God every day. I would say that I started learning more about that somewhere around 6th or 7th grade. Up until then, all I really knew came from my parents and Sunday school teachers. In sixth grade, I started going to a Bible study, and I really found out what it meant to study the Bible and get something out of it for myself. Since that time, about 7 years ago, I have grown in my relationship with God. Over the years, my faith and trust in God have grown in huge ways. This has happened through continuous Bible study and continuous time spent with other Christians. Because of this, I'm continuing to be a part of a Bible study in college, and I'm meeting with an older Christian woman once a week to help me continue to grow. My life verse is Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." This verse really speaks truth into my life. It reminds me that even when tough times happen in my life, and God has a plan for me through whatever I face. I want to be baptized this morning to make a public statement that I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I am committed to following him as a disciple. Thank you.
John O'Quick. John, come share with us, please.
Thank you. Good morning. I guess I'm probably proof positive that C.S. Lewis was right when he said that believing that sitting in a church will turn you into a Christian is like believing that sitting in a garage will turn you into a car. For nearly 50 years, I thought I was a Christian. I had been baptized when I was an infant. I had gone to church. I'd been the youth leader. I had run Sunday evening services. I had been a worship team drummer. But then, in my late 50s or late 40s, my life was starting to fall apart. And I found I was alone. I was at the World Health Organization. I literally had two jobs and two offices. Both were pretty demanding, pretty high profile. And I was going into a workaholic spiral. It got so bad that Tina and my wonderful three girls actually asked me to leave. And I refused to leave. And Tina refused to give up. And she kept trying to get me to sit down with our pastor at a church very much like this. So I sat down with Jim, and I said, "Jim, Tina thinks I need to learn how to give it up to God." So Jim, being a good pastor, got out and started drawing this cliff on one side with sin and all, and a cliff on the other side with salvation and the bridge of faith. And I said, at that point, everything in life was a hurry. I said, "Jim, don't tell me about this faith stuff. I just need to learn how to give it up to God." And that's really how I felt at the first visit. That started a 3-year journey of Bible reading, of prayer, of fellowship, of reading other Christian writers, and I realized that although for nearly 50 years, I thought I was a Christian, I really didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to read the Bible. Come to think of it, I really wasn't convinced. And it was a journey. I'm not date stamped. There isn't any point in that 3-year process when I can say that I really all of a sudden was a believer. It was a process. But at the end of that, there was no question in my heart or my mind that God is our creator and sustainer, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that if we try to live our lives without that knowledge, without the daily presence of God, we're just dead from the start. Throughout this period, there was one verse that really kind of captured and kept coming back in my mind, and I'd actually like to close with that as a prayer. If we could bow in prayer. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, take your requests to God. And the truth of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. the promise of peace on earth, in our heart and in our head, and eternal life is an amazing promise. And I am happy to make a public demonstration of this faith today through baptism. Amen.
At this time, all those who are being baptized, let's move into the other part of the building and begin to change for that, and then Ian will prepare all of you for that as well.
As they go to prepare for their time in the waters of baptism, I thought we'd do two things. First of all, that I would just pray on your behalf for them, that today would be a significant day in their life. And then I'm going to suggest that we sing just a little bit. And during that singing time, we're going to move, physically move. For those of you who are new to the church, you're thinking, where is the baptism going to take place? I'm here to tell you it's going to take place behind those doors over there, which will be open shortly. And we're going to reorient the sanctuary just a little bit so that we can all participate. Let's just bow before the Lord our God, our Maker. What an incredible experience we have just been through of hearing the ways in which he has come and revealed himself to each one of these eight people. Some younger, some older. Some sooner, some later. But the outcome is the same, that they give testimony to a living relationship with Jesus. Father, thank you that we have crossed over from death into life. Thank you for the incredible gift of eternal and abundant life. Thank you for the reminder this morning that we have been saved from eternal destruction and saved into a life of abundance where your presence is with us. As we pray for each of these eight people, we pray that the words that Ray brought to us might be real in their lives, that they would experience your peace, that they would experience your power, and that they would live for your purposes. Would you anoint them today by your Spirit, that as they share their testimonies in future days, this might be a mile marker on their journey, that today might be a day of anointing, anointing for your life, anointing for your life in them, that they might share with us the peace that they have without regard to the pressure of the day, the power that they have to do all that you want them to do, and the purpose that they have as they die to self and live for you. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.